Wow, that's a tough act to follow, right? But who doesn't love dad jokes? Well, probably half of you don't, but us dads do. Hello, everyone. Thank you for coming today and participating in our service, whether you're in here, or in the foyer, or online. If you didn't know, we even have our services and the speakers in the bathroom, which is a whole different experience. So just saying. I'm Andrew Paulson. I'm the Rise High youth pastor here, and Brian actually trusted me to share with you this morning, so you can let him know if that's a good idea or not, but don't let him know right away. He's enjoying his vacation with Kelly in Alaska, and he doesn't need to worry about that. I'm also a public high school teacher in social studies. Don't hold that against me. When I say that, when I say I'm a history teacher, some of you are immediately taken back to back when you were in school. You had this history teacher who probably was a coach, who wore shorts that were a little too short and a shirt that was a little too tight, and told a lot of battle stories, or showed a lot of movies like Monty Python and the Holy Grail or Forrest Gump. And you can find out later if I fit any of those stereotypes. I'm married to Charlotte, who's an amazing social worker at ICA and my best friend, and I enjoy spending time with her and my two boys. One who was the UCLA fan in that video. We try and raise our kids right. You know, we want them to root for UCLA in the NCAA tournament, to root for the Dodgers, the Rams, and the Lakers, right? And us Laker fans are pretty excited about last night, right? The big trade. So that's a little about me. And if you've been coming here regularly, you've been knowing that we've been going through the Gospel of John. But we're going to take a break right now, and we're going to look at a key moment in a man's life, a man named Nehemiah. In Rise High, we just finished a series on Ezra, and so I'd like to continue a look at this exciting time period in Israel. So we're in Nehemiah 1, if you want to turn there this morning. And both Ezra and Nehemiah lived at a time when Jews were beginning to rebuild their community after being in exile for generations. And they were trying to figure out how to live for God faithfully while being surrounded by a culture that knows nothing of their God, that has stripped them of all their power and influence and security. And I think we can find a lot in common with that today. Where, how do we live out our faith in a very secular world around us? Most people fall into two categories in how they handle that. Some totally hide their faith and adopt the attitudes and lifestyle of the dominant culture around them. Others live in opposition to the culture, and they ignore their neighbors. They don't know how to reach out to their community, and they kind of live in their own little bubble. And then there's the third way, the rare way, the living in the world but not of the world way. That's what Daniel did when he was in exile. That's what Ezra did. And that's what Nehemiah does, as we see today. But that's not easy. It's a struggle. It's a sacrifice. And that's why I've titled this message, Show Him Who's Boss. Now, those of you noticed these details early on in like the bulletin, you're like, wow, we're doing like some kind of Father's Day parenting message. We're getting into discipline today. Like, no, that's not what we're talking about at all today. We are going to look at how there are times in our lives, like Nehemiah does, where we need to reveal who our real boss is, to show kings who the real king is. So let me pray as we jump into Nehemiah 1. Father God, thank you again for the worship team leading us in music this morning and getting our hearts set on you. Lord, thank you for the gift of children and how adorable and funny they can be in that video and all the work that was put into sharing that. Lord, I pray that your word would be alive and clear this morning. Help me not get in the way of that as we look at Nehemiah. In your name we pray, amen. So Nehemiah 1:1-3, I'll start there. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there is in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. So the situation that we see here is that Israel is very vulnerable and Nehemiah is learning about this news. As the kids say today, he's sipping on some tea. And he hears that the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, is in trouble because its gates are broken down, its walls are useless. This is a visible symbol to the rest of the region that it'd be easy to attack, it'd be easy to invade, it'd be easy to take advantage of. And that's a problem when you have a whole caravan of people who've come back to this area as they've rebuilt the temple and put in a lot of valuable items inside that temple, all kinds of precious metals and articles that are made out of different unique materials. And there's also worship services going on there, which means that they are giving tithes and offerings to the priests, which means there's also other valuable things that can be taken advantage of. So this is a visible symbol that God's people are exposed and vulnerable. And that's a problem when they're trying to rebuild. This is a fragile time for this community. And so Nehemiah is concerned there for these people. There's a lot of fear and angst over what could happen. They're just trying to get this started, and they need to make sure that nothing gets in the way of this new community of believers being able to take off. And the other thing that kind of goes with that is that there's this fear of messing up this second chance that God has given them. That Nehemiah wants to help and protect this second chance that the people of God have been given. They had messed up many times in the past, and that's why they were allowed to be conquered and they're in exile. And so he really wants this second chance to go forward. If you read Ezra and Nehemiah, which originally were one book, and then we split them to make it a kind of an easier way to organize and read them. But both Ezra and Nehemiah, many other leaders during that time period, had this angst, this fear of, okay, we know why we were put in exile. We've been given this second chance. Let's not blow this. Let's do this right. And so so Nehemiah has this fear and concern. He hears news that, oh no, there's trouble. There's a problem here. And he's concerned, and he has a choice in his reaction. So let's look at how he reacts to this news. Okay, so in Nehemiah 1, 4 through 11, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen, to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, I've been accused of not having the best reactions when things happen around me. I'm a little slow to show excitement or concern. When my wife and I were dating long time ago, it was at the height of Julia Roberts' career and all those rom-coms of the 90s. You guys remember some of those? And one of her big hits that my wife loved was the movie My Best Friend's Wedding. And in that movie, there's a song that's used that has in the chorus a line that goes something like this. It says, from my head to my heart, there's the furthest distance is from my head to my heart. Right? And she used to tease me that was for me, because that sign, that it just took me a while to have what I heard up here get to down here. And so it was, at times she laughed about it, other times she was a little frustrated about that. But anyhow, so I'm a little slow in my reactions. I'm not the quickest to show excitement or concern. And maybe some of you can relate, or maybe some of you can relate to this kid. You know, when someone touches your phone, you get a little angry, right? That's a great photo. That kid's going to grow up to be that little league coach who turns bright red with the bulging vein, right, at any unquestionable call that the ump makes. Maybe you relate to that reaction. Maybe you relate to the person who bites their nails a lot and walks back and forth all the time full of worry and angst. Or maybe you relate to the person who has a need for more and more information and is searching online for thing after thing after thing, or is interrogating people as they hear information, right? They just need more and more information. We all have our reactions to tough news, to things that we're worried about, to concerns, right? Nehemiah has his. He's emotional, right? He weeps, it says. He mourns for days, right? And so we have these reactions, but in our reactions, eventually, hopefully sooner than later, we turn to prayer like Nehemiah does, right? He decides to go to God with his worry, right? And there's some things we can learn from his prayer real quick. One thing we see is that Nehemiah prays, and he recognizes who God is, that he's in charge, that he has a plan, that he's faithful. And then he also recognizes sin, right? He recognizes the sin of his people, the sin of his culture. He recognizes his own sin, his family's sin. So he recognizes what he's done wrong, what his people have done wrong, that they've messed up, right? But then he turns to scripture and remembers God's, If you ask my students, I always go too fast. And then they say, slow down, Mr. Paulson. Okay, and so he remembers promises that are in scripture, right? He quotes back to God what God told Moses, which sounds kind of interesting, but I would encourage you guys, if you ever get stuck in prayer, well, first of all, hopefully you have a habit of prayer, but if you ever get stuck in your prayer life, you feel it's a little dry, using scripture can be a great way to kind of move out of that rut. Reading some of the Psalms in your prayers, meditating on those words that David wrote, or reading the Lord's Prayer in one of the Gospels and meditating on what those words mean. It can remind you of God's love and God's promises. It can remind you of who he is and that you can trust him. It's kind of like a husband or wife or a boyfriend or girlfriend going back to a text or an email or even old school, an actual letter or card that had a note to them about how what they mean to them or a promise they made or something like that. And it reminds you again of that love that you first had with each other. And even to the point, sometimes, you know, you'll pull out that letter and you'll go, like my wife will do this every once in a while, like, do you see this poem you wrote me 20 years ago? Right? No. And joking about how great it was. Not joking, but really being touched by that note. Now, hopefully that's not done in a guilt trip, like, you know, it's been 20 years, honey, since you've given me a note and need a little something here. And guys, you can try this at your own risk, but you might say, well, hey, I wrote such a good note. It's lasted 20 years. Like, that's a powerful note, right? Now, if your wife is quick-witted and intelligent like mine, she might say, yeah, do you really want to be a one-hit wonder, honey? Like, do you really want to just have one hit in your lifetime? So anyhow, but you get the point that there's a connection there. There's a reminder between each other about this love. You're building relationship by going back to things that you said in the past and enjoying that moment. And that's what Nehemiah does here in reminding himself through scripture and sharing that with God. I remember, God, what you said to Moses, how you'll bring us back and you'll be faithful to us. And so he does that, but he ends his prayer with a very specific request. He wants mercy as he goes before a certain man. And so we're going to pick up and see who this man is in Nehemiah 1:11, and we're going to go all the way to chapter 2, verse 5. So it says, I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, then you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. You see, the reason Nehemiah is so afraid and he's been so emotional, full of tears, is because he knew he was in a unique position to actually do something about this broken down wall and these burnt gates. He could do something about this problem because he was cupbearer to the king, right? He was actually a trusted servant of the most powerful man in the country, right? In some ways, many historians believe a cupbearer is not the best. It is what he did, but we lose what that actually means. A cupbearer was someone who would taste test the water or the wine or anything else that was served before the king and his family just to make sure it wasn't poisoned or tainted, because that was a common form of assassination, and back then they didn't really have an idea about germs and hygiene, and so there's a lot of issues, right? So in other words, he's more like a Secret Service agent, right? He's someone who puts his life on the line to protect the king and his family. He's trusted by this king, okay? And so he has access to the king and his power and resources unlike almost any other Jew during this time period, okay? That's his career. And so he has a resolution to do something with this unique position, but that's a tough one to make. He knows he's risking a lot. Because if you think about it, he's always put the king ahead of himself. He's always put the king's family ahead of his own life. He's never shown any emotion or sadness in front of the king, it says there, ever, right? That takes a lot of discipline. That takes a lot of sense of responsibility. He is a trusted servant. He's a good employee, in other words, right? And during this culture, during this time, if you were to show sadness or emotion, if you were at all inappropriate in the courtroom in the presence of the king, that could be grounds for dismissal or even worse, right? So he's really taking a risk here. So Nehemiah has carefully built up this trust as a cupbearer. And he has a good reputation as an employee. And if you think about it, he doesn't really have anything else to fall back on, right? He's a Jew. He's an immigrant. He's someone who does not have much power in this culture, right? He's an outsider. He doesn't have much family to speak of. Most would say he's probably in this position a eunuch, which means he's been castrated. And remember, I'm a history teacher. I don't do anatomy, so you can figure that out. But he doesn't have any wife or kids ever mentioned in the book of Nehemiah, and so it's probably a safe assumption that he doesn't have a family, at least not one to speak of or one that's going to help him. He doesn't have any connections because of them being banished and being in captivity in Persia. And so if him taking a risk, his career has been everything to him. It's all that he has. And so to him, to his risk, his career is a really big deal. And he's risking it all because he has this sense that God wants him to build a wall to protect this new community of believers so they can continue to seek God in the way that God has asked them to. He's resolved to break norms and customs and show emotion in front of the king. He's resolved to risk his career. And so in a sense, he's resolving to show his king who his real king is, to show him who's boss. And that's a big deal. And this is why he took him so long to get to this point. If you know the Persian calendar, which if you do later, I'll give you a prize. That's impressive. But so he goes from the month of Nisan to the month of Toyota or whatever the other one is. And it's, if you look at the calendar, it's actually 4 months. That's 4 months of praying and fasting and being in all emotional about what is he supposed to do, because he knows God wants him to do something, but how does he risk all his career? He goes back and forth, and probably a lot of you can relate to that angst, that feeling of, I know I'm supposed to do something, but man, that's going to be hard. But I know I'm supposed to do it, but I don't really want to do it, right? And I want to encourage you this morning, people, that that's actually a good sign for your faith. Sometimes it's a hard issue, but sometimes wrestling with obedience means that you want to obey, which is a good thing, right? That's a really good thing because you're struggling against your self-centeredness. You're struggling against your sin nature. You know, one of the founding fathers of our faith way back in Genesis was a man named Jacob. And Jacob, okay, was given another name by God after a key moment of life where he grapples with Jesus, some people say, or an angel. And he's given the name Israel, which became the name of the whole country, which means one who wrestles with God, right? One who grapples with God, who struggles with him. Now, if God, who is good and loving and faithful, gives you a nickname, I don't think it's to bully you, right? It's a name to show what he's calling out in you, and he likes that Jacob's wrestling with him, that he's coming to him and struggling with him, because it means he's also struggling against his own sin nature. He's struggling against his self-centeredness. He's struggling against that rebelliousness that we all have inside of us ever since sin entered the world. The Apostle Paul, one of the early church fathers in the New Testament, writes over and over again at times about this struggle against our flesh, this struggle against our heart, against the corruption that we have. He famously writes once, "I do the very things I know I not ought to do, while I don't do the things I know I should do," right? He's like, I'm struggling. You know, the Apostle Paul, who went to all these different places as a missionary and established all kinds of churches and faced all kinds of persecution, struggled with faith. I would imagine most of us in this room would struggle as well in that way, because he had an amazing amount of faith, and yet he struggled with obedience, okay? And so that's a good sign if you're having to struggle to obey God sometimes, because that means you know what you're supposed to do, and there's a part of you that doesn't want to do it, and you're trying to tell it no. You're trying to say, okay, I got to do the right thing, okay? And if, in fact, let me go the other way. If you've never struggled with obeying God, I'd be willing to bet that maybe, just maybe, you're playing it too safe. You're not taking any risks for God, right? You've put yourself in such a situation, you've designed your environment and your life and your relationships around you where you don't have to struggle really, that you don't have to make any risks. You don't have to sacrifice, okay? Or you've made it make sense in your mind so that you don't have anything in God's word to struggle against, that you've explained everything away, you've rationalized all the different things that you like to do, and those parts of the Bible that make it difficult to obey sometimes, you've somehow ignored or avoided. Like, for instance, like maybe you're like, you know, I know the Bible says don't lie, but that doesn't mean like every time. I mean, how is my marriage supposed to work if I'm truly honest, right? Or maybe in your mind, you're like, I know it says don't steal, and that applies to like money and precious metals and stuff like that, but you know, like digital media, does that really count? Does piracy or bootlegging, does those things really count as stealing? I think that's a gray area that I can be okay with. You know, that's fine. Or maybe you think like all those verses on sex and sexuality, you know, that topic is so complicated and so, you know, big that I don't really know if the Bible has true authority on that for me today. I mean, how could they way back then really know what all that means, right? I don't need to really worry about those passages. We tend to rationalize or avoid, or maybe we just say, you know what, I'm going to only read a few parts of the Bible and avoid all those difficult ones, okay? Because we don't want to wrestle, we don't want to sacrifice, we don't want to have to give up some of those things. We need to wrestle with God. We need to grapple with him, and as he does that with us, parts of ourselves are changed. Parts of ourselves need to be sacrificed. That sin nature is starting to go down, okay, as we wrestle with it. You know, one of the things I miss most about my dad was wrestling with him. When I was a little kid with my brothers, my dad and I would wrestle all the time. It was something really enjoyed. There's something about boys and fathers that like to wrestle, right? We like to test ourselves against our dads. We like to see if our strength and our strategy can somehow beat him, right? And there's something about learning about who we are as men sometimes in that moment of wrestling with our dads. And then, of course, for me and my family, that later became one-on-one basketball games in the driveway. That became darts. That became ping pong. And there's just ways to compete with him, to connect with him, to learn about who I was and who I am. And what's interesting, as I got bigger and stronger, and my dad got older and slower, that I would switch from games that now I could, you know, beat him pretty easily at, to games that were not easy for me to win, or I would lose, because I still wanted to have that competition with my dad. You know, we went from basketball to ping pong. or to darts. And that's how I connected with him. And maybe some of you are wired differently and you don't relate, but we need to connect with our Heavenly Father. We need to go to him, not avoid him, not ignore him, but really get in there with him and let him, as my father called wrestling, aggressively hug us. Aggressively hug us. And so that's something that we need to be able to do. And so so that's where we're at with Nehemiah. Nehemiah has been wrestling with God and trying to figure this out and trying to figure out where his true allegiance lies. How many of you have seen the new live action version of Aladdin? How many of you have seen that? Okay, not so many. I won't ruin it for you. It's really good though, at least in my opinion. I saw it yesterday. And there's this scene near the end where Princess Jasmine is challenging some of her soldiers to stand up for what's right. And I'm going to paraphrase the line because I'm not a news reporter and I don't, you know, write down quotes really quick while I'm in a movie theater. So, but there was a line where she says, one of the soldiers, she says to him, you know, it's easy to stand up to our enemies, but it's hard to speak against to those who we admire most, right? And sometimes we're put in that situation, right? Isn't that the truth where, like Nehemiah, he's having to say something that could potentially offend someone he really admires, right? And so for us, it can be hard, it can be painful when you have to really let people know where our true allegiance lies. But it shows them and us who our real king is. You know, Daniel took the risk to show who the real king was, and it almost cost him his life in the lion's den. Same with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It almost cost them their lives to show the king, who his real king was, who their real king was. One of my favorite stories in the Bible during this time period about that goes with this is the story of Esther, right? Esther is this pretty young Jewish girl in captivity in Persia, and she's selected to be the next queen for the king of Persia, right? This beauty contest. And so she's selected, she becomes one of his wives. We don't know how many he had, unfortunately. So she doesn't have a lot of power. She's a concubine, basically, not like wife. She's kind of a lower status. And she hasn't seen the king in months, but there's this plot against her people that she finds out about from her uncle, and she's challenged to do something about this. And she's nervous. She's not quite sure. She asks him to pray and their people to pray, but her uncle Mordecai has this powerful phrase, this powerful line that's in the book of Esther. It says, "Who knows, maybe you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." And she goes to her husband, the king, showing him who her real king is, and eventually saves her people. Nehemiah approaches the king to ask to rebuild a wall for this young community of believers. He was nervous in that moment. It says he was afraid. But he knew it was, and he knew it was a huge risk to break the norms and customs and to ask for this huge favor. And he knew as a Jew in this community, he had very little power. As a captive in this culture, he had very little influence, okay? But he needed to show him who's boss, to show his king who the real king is. And maybe some of you can relate. Maybe you're in a situation like this. Maybe some of you know that you need to tell your supervisor that you won't lie for her anymore on the quarterly reports and that you need to, you're not comfortable with that dishonesty. Maybe on the next business trip, you need to tell your boss and the others that you won't be going to the strip club with them if they spend time after hours. Maybe in your next time you're in class, you need to tell your classmate you're not going to help them cheat on a test. You're not going to help them with their homework in a way that your teacher wouldn't approve of. Maybe you're going to need to tell your coach that all-star tournament that they want you to play in, you can't do because you've committed to being on the music team at church that weekend. And you made that commitment before, and you need to follow through on that commitment. Maybe that road trip that a bunch of you young adults are planning, that your friends had planned, you realize that it's the same time as a missions trip, and you need to let them know why you can't make it. I'm not saying that we have to be aggressive or obnoxious in how we tell people who our real king is, but there are always moments in our lives, moments in our time with people around us, where we have to show where our true allegiance lies. And are we open and honest about that? And as you think about that, some of you might be, yeah, but that's hard. Like, won't that, what good is that gonna do? what my boss doesn't care, my coworkers won't care, they're going to ignore me or laugh at me or reject me, right? Reputation might be ruined at school. Like, what good is that going to do to show them who our real king is? And in our secular, big, crazy world with all the powerful media and marketing companies, what good can I do by letting a few people around me know who our real king is, right? But if we've wrestled with God, if we've grappled with him, we know how strong he is. We know how good he is. We know how loving he is. And therefore, we know he's behind us and with us and for us, and that we don't have to fear showing who the real king is. We can be honest about it. And if he can, and God chose to take on the position of being power, having very little power. He was born in a backwards part of the world at the time in Judea. He took on the nature of a carpenter, a poor man, in a country that had very little influence in the Roman Empire. And yet, he saved the whole world through that moment. God identified with the nobodies. So if you feel like a nobody this morning, that's okay. God can still use you. He used a Jewish exile to save a community of believers. Many times, not just Nehemiah, but like I said, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, okay? He can use a tall, dorky, white guy who teaches at a public high school to serve teenage believers. And he can use any of you. And so, and it starts with showing the kings in our lives who the real king is. It starts with showing them who's boss. So, I'm going to pray, and I'm feeling a little led. Like, if you at all would like a little more courage, if you feel like, God, I know what I need to do, but I need courage. I'm wrestling like Nehemiah is, and I need courage. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand, and I'll pray for you while we're in that moment. So there might be this kind of moment where, you know, and I ask you guys to raise your hands. Just raise your hand if you would all feel that need for courage to be able to show them who's boss. So let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in the end, there's no doubt that who's the real boss. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to recognize that, to be willing to show where our true allegiance lies. But, Lord, it's hard. Our sin nature, our flesh, our hearts don't always want to obey. Your word describes us as stiff-necked people sometimes, that we're rebellious, and we know it. And we know but we also know that you're loving and that you're kind and you're forgiving. And we know we need your Holy Spirit to have that courage, to have that ability to show people around us who the real king is. So if any of you would like that courage, you'd like the Holy Spirit to fill you anew with the strength to be able to show people who the boss is, please raise your hand. Thank you. Wow. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you in the front, in the middle, in the back. Lord Jesus, you saw those hands and you see all these hearts. And Lord, I just ask that you pour out again your Holy Spirit upon them in a fresh new way to give them that strength in those moments when they know they need to speak up, to defy those who they seek approval from many times. People who they've built a careful reputation with, they've earned their trust, and now they have to take a risk of maybe offending them, of maybe sharing something that might cause a funny reaction. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give them that courage, that you would strengthen them, that they would know that you are with them and for them. Thank you for your love, Jesus, and that you are there with us no matter what happens. In your name we pray, amen.
Yeah. Everywhere. devil. Your love is a cedar plant. I wanna be there forever. All my life, all of my life, I will look to you, look to you. This is the journey I'm on. You pave the road I could walk on. Chase after you with all my heart. Oh, travel the valleys and other hills, your wonders will follow.
Thank you again, guys, for coming today. On your way out, well, first of all, if you want to come and get prayer for specific things that you'd like, you need prayer for health or courage that you ask for, you want more specific advice and stuff, we have some pastors up in the front. But either you come down and then leave or you're leaving right away, we have a small gift for all you men in the room in honor of Father's Day. You know, Richie's done a lot with the video. He got you donuts at Easter. He got candles for the ladies at Mother's Day, and he's done a great job and has a special surprise with little pocket knives out there. So be careful, but enjoy them. So have a great Father's Day. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.